Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Elder Brian Spivey. Now, let's join Brian as he preaches from the Word of God.
We are continuing our study with the book of Ruth. We'll be in chapter 2, and we'll read to verse 13. I will start, though, in chapter 1, verse 22, which is the last verse of chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Ruth. And if you've never been here before, I usually like to give an introduction before I read the text. It gives people who may not be able to get there in time, enough time to get there so we can read it together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you help us to understand your word. I pray that you let your word go forth with power, for it changes hearts. And we pray that hearts will be changed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the book of Ruth. Chapter 122. There's an amazing story of God's providence in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Philip is preaching in Samaria, and there's the Ethiopian eunuch in Jerusalem. So maybe I should do it this way, but I think you'll get it. And the Ethiopian eunuch is going west to Gaza. And what happens is the Lord speaks to Philip to go south to a desert road that leads to Gaza. At the same time, there was an Ethiopian eunuch traveling east from Jerusalem on that road. He just got back from worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem, and he stopped and was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Philip joined the chariot and led him to the Lord and baptized him. If left up to chance, so many things could have altered the timing of this appointment. But this was a divine appointment. God orchestrated all events, and nothing is left to chance. We marvel at God's leading and guiding in this account. But my question this morning is this: is this normal? Does God lead all his people every step of the way? Would you agree that God might not lead all his people in such a dramatic way as he led Philip, but does he really lead his people? I believe he does. You probably believe he does, but the question this morning is not whether you believe it or whether I believe it. Does the Bible teach that God leads his children? The answer is yes. The Bible says, for all those being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37:23. And the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. And the account of Ruth that we will be reading this morning is one of the many illustrations of God leading his people. Since our awesome God leads his people, why do we fret? Why are we anxious about so many things? We are anxious about our navigation, our networks, our nationality, and our needs. But we don't have to be anxious about any of those things because God is leading us. We just have to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not unto our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You should all be there. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 22. This is God's word. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, that is Naomi, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech, or some people say Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge, or his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Or an original version, "What young maiden is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came, and she remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." Original language says, "molest you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Verse 13, then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Let's pray. Father, teach us what we know not. Give us what we have not. Make us what we cannot make ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe Pastor Bissett is out of 1 Corinthians, and he's doing a series on 1 Samuel. When he is out, for those who are visiting today, when he is out, I do a series on another book. Right now we're in the book of Ruth, and we are at this particular time. Chapter 2 is in the middle of this narrative. In chapter 1, a family left their native country and traveled to Moab because there was a famine in the land of Judah. Don't worry, I won't repeat the other two sermons. Just a synopsis. The husband and the two sons died, and Naomi was left alone with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi was traveling back home with Ruth. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest, the barley harvest. Let us remember that the setting of the book of Ruth is set in a time period when the judges were judging. In the last chapter of chapter 1 of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his eyes." And this included the judges. In the middle of this greed and selfishness, the book of Ruth stands as a pillar and a beacon of selfless love. Not only do we see the love of Ruth towards Naomi in this narrative, but we also see God's divine providence in the lives of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. We began our reading in verse 22. Naomi and Ruth arrive at Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This particular verse is the doctrine of divine providence. God directs the steps of his people. The Belgic Confession of Faith is the oldest of the doctrinal standards of the Reformed churches of the Netherlands. It was adopted in 1619. In Article 13, it states, "We believe that that same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them, nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment." Not only do we see God's providence in Naomi and Ruth's arrival, time and place, we see God's providential hand in when and where Ruth arrives in the field. Let us first explore the timing of the arrival in Bethlehem in verse 22. When we read verse 22 quickly, we miss that this appointment was just as wonderful as Philip's was in Acts 8. And you say, come on, that was really powerful, that encounter, all of that movement and the angel. And at this time, the Israelites had 7 different varieties of crops that made up their diet. They had wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and honey. Wheat and barley were the main food staple of ancient Israelites. It made up over 50% of the average person's caloric intake. So Ruth and Naomi had a 28% chance of arriving during the best harvest season. But that number gets cut in half because, according to commentators, barley was the perfect harvest because of its necessity to settle on the fringe areas and barley's tolerance of harsh conditions. Now, we know that barley harvest is in early spring, so it can be cold. And it lasted for about a month. Now, if you bear with me, just to look at how awesome this encounter was, if we use our calendar, the American calendar, as a guide, oh, I know, their calendar was different. We want to use ours just for a minute. There was a 1.9% chance of Naomi and Ruth arriving at the beginning of the perfect harvest season. But no matter what the percentage was or is, God knew what grain could be gathered and stored for long periods of time and could feed both Naomi and Ruth for a long time. If I was in control, I would have come during the grape season. I love grapes. I'm not choking on them. I love them. But how long would grapes have been able to be stored until they have to be turned into wine or vinegar? Naomi would know this information, but she lacked the power to arrive at the appointed time. Ruth did not know enough about the ways of the Israelites because she was a foreigner. And if I was there, I would have made the wrong choice. So praise God that the mind of a man's plans, that the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God directed the steps of Naomi and Ruth, and he directs the steps of his people today. What have we to dread? What have we to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms of God. In verse 2, Ruth pleads with Naomi to let her glean in the field. Naomi gives her permission. Ruth goes and gleans in the field, and the scripture says she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. We must be careful that we do not read this passage or this verse too quickly. Where I grew up, I didn't grow up with houses. There was no houses where I was. So no one had lawns, no one had gardens. There was no personal garden. There was a field next to our park, and several of the ladies in our projects would be the keepers of this field. It was called the Throgs Neck Community Garden. Whenever you went there to pick something, You would just pay a small fee, 50 cents, a dollar, you pick all you want. And she would take the portion of that money and replenish the garden. It didn't belong to any one person. It was a community garden. Boaz didn't have his own garden or his own field. This was a community garden. The field where Ruth was gleaning was more like that community field I just described. Each redeemer had a portion of that field. We know that Boaz was not the only redeemer. If you read the rest of this book, you know when he went to redeem Ruth, he said, wait, there's a redeemer before me who's closer to Elimelech than I am. If he doesn't redeem you, then I will. So we know that there was at least two, right? So if there are 12 tribes and at least two redeemers for each tribe, then there's a 4% chance that Ruth would work in the field belonging to Boaz. But for curiosity's sake, let's play the numbers. You know what I mean. Not those numbers. These numbers. What would be Ruth's chances of arrival during the beginning of barley harvest season? That would be 6 in 60. And arriving on Boaz's part of the field would be 1 in 24. And being chosen from many maidens would be 1 in 20 if there were 20 maidens. And we won't mention being at a certain place where Boaz can see her when he arrived on the scene. I don't know how to calculate that anyway, so we're going to forget about that one. But if we would put all those numbers together, someone taught me how to do that recently. You multiply all those percentages together, and it's written down. You will have Ruth would have a 0.020833% chance of Ruth being at the right place at the right time. It's a great thing that Ruth did not have to play the numbers. And if we know the Lord, we don't have to play the numbers game either. If we ever allow to use the word chances, our chances will always be 100% that we will always be at the right place at the right time. Amen? So when you take all of that into consideration, isn't it amazing that Boaz was able to look at Ruth at the time that Ruth was there in the beginning of the barley season? For there are no mistakes with the Lord, and he is never late. God's timing is always perfect. So there's no need for us to be anxious about our navigation, because God directs the steps of his people. Technology is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. If it's working. Yesterday, we was in New York City, and people were trying to do navigation walking. That's weird to me. And all of a sudden, it stopped working. So you're walking around. Listen, God never, never has to refresh. He's always on time. His battery doesn't go out. He doesn't need to be plugged up or anything like that. God is always on time. The Lord led Ruth all the way. Fanny Crosby was a blind songwriter, but she wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me, who through life has been my guide." Are you here today as a believer and you are anxious about the next steps in your life? Let us look at the wisdom of how Philip, Naomi, and Ruth were led and take our anxiety to the Lord, the maker and sustainer of heaven and earth. Be encouraged this morning by the path of these women, and know that God has led them. He leads you. My prayer for you and for me this morning are the words from Joseph Gilmore. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. He leadeth me should be words that cause our souls' buckets to brim over. In verse 2, Ruth is hopeful that she will find the right person who would take notice of her and let her glean. Again, Ruth was a foreigner and didn't know the laws concerning a redeemer. She was probably looking to find favor with the foreman of the garden or of the field, the scripture says. like the keepers of that community garden I referred to earlier. Ruth was hopeful that she would find or make a good connection. She knew she needed to have someone who would look out for her. We all know this feeling. We get bent out of shape trying to meet the right people. We get on LinkedIn. We get on Facebook. We say, oh, I want to get the right connections. We get all anxious about our networks. But we don't have to, because our God watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head nor a sparrow can fall from the ground without the will of our Father. Whether the person we need to be in contact with is a believer or not, that meeting will occur. We can take courage by the story of Pharaoh and Cyrus. Neither one a believer, but God used those heathens to accomplish his will concerning his people. The Lord made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. God's wisdom shines brightly in this episode with the field. Yes, Ruth found favor in the foreman's eyes, but she didn't need that. She needed favor with the Redeemer. That's what she needed, and God granted that. Boaz, the Redeemer. Ruth didn't even know what she needed, and at times we don't even know what we need, but God knows what we have need of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and anything that we need will be added unto us. God gave Ruth what she needed despite her plans of what she thought she needed. God knew best. Ruth had plans in her heart, and the plans of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. We see another instance of God's divine providence in this account when we look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz came from Bethlehem. Boaz was in the right place at the right time. Boaz could have come when Ruth was far away from his sight, or when she was in that little resting place. Some of the scriptures says house, but it's a shelter. She could have been resting, eating her lunch or breakfast, snack, whatever, and he could have came by and missed her. But he came at the appointed time. But it was unlikely that it was an actual house. It was a shelter. This reminds me of a story of Mordecai. That's in the Bible as well, in the book of Esther. The book that never mentions God's name. He was sitting at the king's gate and overheard a plot to kill the king. He let it be known to the king, and it was this event that God used later to save Mordecai's life. The story of Mordecai, just like the story of Ruth, is an amazing and a mysterious narrative. But more amazing than that, it's an unspeakable consolation to know that God is leading us beside still waters. Mordecai was anxious about his life. Ruth and Naomi were anxious about their lives as well, but the Lord ordained their steps. Proverbs 20 and 24 states, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" Mordecai, Ruth, and Naomi couldn't understand the path God was taking them. But in the end, they were led by the still waters. They learned not to doubt his tender mercy. It is confusing, or if this is a confusing time for you right now, how are we going to understand God's ways for our lives? Let us not doubt his tender mercies, who through our life has been our guide. Our steps are established by the Lord, so let us delight in his way. Take your eyes off the circumstances and fix your eyes on Jesus and give thanks to him, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. The first message of this series, we looked at several elements of a narrative. The second message, we highlighted dialogue. So the first one, we looked at those five things, and then we just focused on dialogue in message two. This message, though, another element of a narrative are characters. From every character we will learn about our God. Let's take Ruth as character number one. The one thing that stands out about Ruth in her work is her work ethic. No one could accuse Ruth of being lazy. As soon as she arrived in Bethlehem, she got to work. In verse 2, Ruth begged her mother-in-law to let her glean in the field. Her hard work was noticed by the foreman when he said she came and has remained from morning until now. Verse 7. She only took a little break. Even Boaz heard about it before he met her. And it was Boaz that helped us understand the motivation behind all of her work. In verse 11, Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband." She wasn't working for herself. She was working for her mother-in-law. Ruth loved Naomi and worked hard for her. Ruth so loved Naomi that she gave of herself. This selfless love reminds us of a love of our Heavenly Father for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The Father loves us so because He did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up for us all. Romans 8:32. Why did the Father have to deliver Jesus up in the first place? It was because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we must be made anew on the inside. So Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for us and then send us the Holy Spirit so we can be born of the Spirit. John 3 tells us. Ruth loved Naomi and gave up her desires and dreams to serve her. She got in that field and she didn't do her will. She submitted her will to serve and love Naomi. We learn about Jesus who prayed to his Father in heaven, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ruth lived for Naomi, but Christ lived and died for his church. And this is where we stand up and sing together, "Live and he loved me, died and he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rise and he justified and freed me forever. One day he's coming back, glory to his name." There's the whole gospel in a song. Amen? That's what we have. He lived for us. He died for us. He's coming back. We are thankful. We are thankful that we can look at Ruth and see another dimension of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Ruth and we look in the original language, every 5 minutes, it doesn't come out so much in the English, but they say things like, I think it's in verse, I know where it is. In the Hebrew, let's see, right here, verse 6. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman." That means a woman from Moab, right? Then he goes, "who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." I mean, every time Ruth is mentioned, she's mentioned as a Moabite. She's mentioned as a person outside of the covenant, as a person who may be an accursed nation. Every single time. Not Ruth, the friend of Naomi. Ruth, the Moabite. The Moabite is from Moab. Like, all the time. Those fly, you know those things that catch the fly? It sticks on you and you can't get it off. This title of this Moabite, this foreigner, this outsider, her nationality. She could have been anxious about her nationality. Some of us here sit here. Some of us, not all of us here, are anxious about our nationality. But we don't have to be anxious about our nationality. We don't have to be anxious about our navigation. We don't have to be anxious about those things. Because God knows our needs and He leads us. Wherever He leads us, we shall go. Amen? So we learn about Ruth. We learn about ourselves. Because we too are Gentiles. Well, yeah, most of us. I think. I don't know if they need ethnic Jews here. But we're Gentiles. We are outside of the covenants of promise. Ephesians tells us, and we're without hope, without God in the world. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring us near. So we see ourselves, oh, Gentile, 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 Gentile. But that's okay. We're near because of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves in Ruth. We see our God in Ruth. Let's look at Boaz. Boaz is introduced in chapter 1 as a kinsman of Elimelech, a man of great wealth. In verse 4, we notice that Boaz is from Bethlehem. Boaz is one who notices and takes the initiative to establish a relationship with Ruth. She didn't establish a racial relationship with him. She probably couldn't. In verses 8 and 9, Boaz provides food, water, and protection for Ruth. See, the person of Boaz is a type of Christ. Many of his characteristics and the work to redeem Ruth are completely fulfilled by Christ in his redemptive work of his church. Boaz was related to Elimelech. This was the only way he could redeem Ruth. The only way Jesus Christ could redeem his people was that he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. He was made like his brethren in all things. Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. Boaz was introduced as a wealthy man. In the original, it could be, and this is a great wealthy man. In the original, it could mean a warrior, a wealthy warrior. Jesus Christ fulfills both of those. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and the Messiah Jesus was prophesied to come from Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler of Israel. Micah 5:2. Boaz took initiative with Ruth, and our God takes initiative with us. We love because he first loved us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. Jesus Christ is our provider, for he gave us bread from heaven, everlasting water, and he is the warrior who defeated the devil and is coming back to reign again with his saints. When we see Boaz, we look past him and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There is no but. Boaz is unlike Christ. Because he did, what he did for Ruth was because she did for her mother-in-law. There is no good deed we can do to earn God's favor. It is grace because we can't work for it. Our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of our God. We bring nothing to the cross except our dirty souls. It is clear how Ruth and Boaz point to Christ. But what about Naomi? The whole chapter 1 was about Naomi. The whole chapter. And if you mistakenly thought it was about Elimelech, he died in the second verse. And then if you thought it was about the two sons, they died right after that. And if you thought it was about Orpah, she went back to Moab. She went home. And if you thought a little bit it was about Ruth, not really, because when they arrived, they was like, Naomi's home, Naomi's home. They didn't say anything about Ruth. Naomi was chapter 1. But did you notice chapter 2? Chapter 1, we see her arrive in Bethlehem. Chapter 2, she says 3 words. Go, my daughter. We don't see anything else about her. We don't hear anything else about her. She's way in the background. In our last 2 messages, all of chapter 1, Naomi was the lead protagonist. But we see Naomi returning, and we only hear these three words in verse 14. Go. Oh, I should say verse 4. Right? It's verse 2. Good thing I got my Bible right here. Go, my daughter. The author of the book of Ruth has moved Naomi to the back of the story, or the back of the bus, however you want to think of it. He wants us to remain aware that Naomi still plays a pivotal part in this story. So whether you're sitting in the front of the bus, the middle of the bus, or the back of the bus, you're still on the bus. Amen? You're on the bus. Naomi's still in the story. She's just not in the front of chapter 2. So, how does that point to our God? She's not there. In every biblical account, though God may not be in the forefront of the story, Book of Esther, nevertheless, God is still the main character. What we learn from Naomi is that God needs to remain in our minds as we read this book. God may not appear in this section of the book, but every step Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi takes, he is there. Though he is invisible, he is leading his people every step of the way. Oh, they make mention of him. They say, may the Lord bless you. But that's in passing. It doesn't say God did this and God did that. But we know he did that. God leads his people. When we look at this part of Naomi and Ruth's journey, it is evident that God is leading them every step of the way. Who but God can turn a less than 1% chance into a 100% chance every time? Oh, we whine about our nationality, about our social status, about where we live, about where we don't live, about how much we make, about how much we don't make, about this promotion, and the one we didn't get, and the one we got, and the one we got, and we don't like, because we should have had that one. God knows. God is leading. We don't need to be anxious about our navigations. The roads that we take in life, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We don't need to be anxious about who we need to connect with in our life, our networks. God is still in the divine appointment business. He will connect us to the right people at the right time. Ruth's nationality didn't stop God, and neither will our background stop us from reaching our goal that God has destined for us. The goal that God has been destined for you as individuals. Our biggest need is one who can redeem our souls from destruction. Behind all of the needs that we think we see, all of the needs that Naomi says she needs, and Ruth says she needs, there is a greater need. Not the redemption to progress a seed, but the redemption to free our souls, to put us in right relationship with an eternal God. That's the greatest need we have. And though God may be in the background of this section, God knows that. And God has already provided for that need in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you wonder, what is all that shouting about? What is all that amen about? It's about the fact that our souls have been saved. And if we were to catch, or if, I'm not going to say you, if I were to catch a bullet here and go down and be gone, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Oh, there'll be sadness on your part, maybe. There'll be gladness on my part. I will finally reach my heavenly destination. You can have that today. You can walk out of here today with that assurance. Just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, you know, I heard you say that before. I don't know what that means. Are you going to give me him on a plate? Are you going to give me him in my mouth? What do you mean? That means just acknowledge that what you have to bring to him is filthy rags. All you have, all you can plead is the blood of Jesus, is the violent death of Jesus to pay for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. That's it. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. And if you reject Christ, you have nothing else. That's the only provision that God has given us. Receive him today. Our biggest need is one who can redeem our souls from destruction. And Jesus Christ can do that. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory and causes us to triumph because of his life of perfection and his finished work of redemption on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you forgive us for a lot of our anxiousness is the lack of faith. Pray that you help us out. As Peter prayed, help thine my unbelief. Help us, Lord. We've recognized, we've looked at you afresh this morning. We recognize, why would we be so anxious if we have the God of the universe leading us every step of the way? We pray, Lord, that you give us a heart that trusts you, that completely leans upon you. We pray today, Lord God, that if anyone here struggling with anxiety, Lord, because they don't know you or because they don't know enough about you, then I pray, Lord, that you would help them today, that this word that went forth from your word, Lord, would be a buttress to them. It would strengthen them. It would help them, Lord, to lift their head up high and look at their Redeemer. For I know my Redeemer liveth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.